أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا
الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى قال تبارك وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وحبيب ربنا وطبيبنا ومولانا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله. Respected elders and brothers in Islam, I was considering what topic to speak on this Jumu'ah, especially after Hajj has been completed. And then Mufti Sahib informed me that there is a nikah that's taking place today. So I thought I would speak on a topic which is very relevant and pertinent to what is happening in the world currently, which is topical, and at the same time reflecting on nikah, and nikah of one of the greatest individuals, and that is none other than our Habibuna Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, what is happening in the Muslim world is not sad, it's absolutely tragic. That we are absolutely powerless to turn the tides and turn the condition of adversity that we are seeing currently in Palestine, in particular in Gaza and other parts of the world, despite being numerically so strong. Despite having the numbers, but being absolutely powerless, weak. To add insult to injury, we have almost 57 Muslim countries, not Islamic countries, Muslim countries with overwhelming Muslim populations, but not one country can stand up for our Palestinian brothers in Gaza. 2 million Muslims currently under siege from the air, from the land, and from the sea. And we know that even non-Muslims with a conscience have made tremendous efforts, like what we saw this week transpired, like what happened previously, the Mavi Marmara, a ship that went to the aid of the Ghazan part of the Ummah, that this week a ship, the Maldeen, that was also intercepted and the 12 occupants arrested, among them Muslim and non-Muslim. There are so many non-Muslims with a conscience. How can we rest as an Ummah? How can we even enjoy our sleep? How can we even find taste in food, knowing that this is the condition of the Ummah in another part of the world? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has likened this Ummah to one body. One body, one human body, this entire Ummah. That if the eye goes through any distress, then the whole body goes through distress. If the head goes through some difficulty, some pain, the entire body feels that pain. So this is the sad and lamentable condition of the Muslim Ummah. And we can't rest. And we have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best way to do that is to reform as an Ummah. Throughout the annals of history, when we saw these conditions, and especially in the 13th century, when we saw the condition of Muslims, and through the annals of history, the one thing that changed the condition is when the Muslim Ummah changed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the conditions from adversity to conditions of prosperity. There are almost 2 billion Muslims on earth. If that figure is really correct to go by, the statistics that we are offered, that we compromise a quarter of the earth as a Muslim Ummah. There are in total 15 million Jews globally. 15 million, not all Zionists, but 15 million Jews globally. And we are 2 billion strong. 2 billion. The illegitimate state of Israel is surrounded by approximately 450 million Arabs. Arab Muslims only, surrounding this illegitimate state. And this is the pitiable plight of the Muslim Ummah that we find ourselves in. Within that context, I would like to discuss something in history which is very pertinent and relevant as well. And that is the nikah of none other than Ummul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Safiya binti Huyay bin Akhtab radiyallahu ta'ala anha. The only non-Arab wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the topic on the masjid board as well is from Judaism to Islam. And she was one of those illustrious personalities who came from Judaism and she embraced the deen of Islam. And she became our mother, and she will remain our mother in Jannah, Ummul Mu'mineen, Sayyida Safiya binti Huyay, radiyallahu ta'ala anha. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he migrated to Madinatul Munawwara, there were many Jewish tribes that had migrated to Yathrib, as it was called at that time, and then it became Madinatul Munawwara, in anticipation of the Khatamun Nabi, the final Nabi, the seal of the Anbiya and the Prophets. In anticipation of this Nabi, and in, according to the scriptures, he was from a land of dates, date palms, date orchards. And the only land that fit that description was none other than Madinatul Munawwara. So there was a mass migration of Jews at that time towards Yathrib. And in Madinatul Munawwara, there were 3 very prominent tribes among the different tribes of the Yahud, the Banu Qaynuqa, the Banu Qurayza, and the Banu Nadir. Those are the 3 prominent tribes. And the Banu Nadir in particular, they were concentrated in a place called Khaybar. Khaybar is between 150 to 173 kilometers north of Madinatul Munawwara. And they were concentrated in this place. They had huge fortresses here, and they were involved particularly in agriculture, etc. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to Madinatul Munawwara, he halted at Quba. That was just outside Madinatul Munawwara, about 3 kilometers out. Many of us have been to Quba, alhamdulillah. And there is a special significance for that person who goes for Umrah or Hajj, who's in Madinatul Munawwara, that on a Saturday, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to go to Quba Qasr Salah, there's great virtue in that as well. And today, alhamdulillah, there's actually a pathway that has been created, a paved path that has been created for easy access to Quba. So nonetheless, the leader of this particular tribe, the Banu Nadir of Khaybar, his name was Huyay bin Akhtab. And he was the chief and the leader of the Yahud of that tribe. And a very senior political leader among the Jewish tribes. And his right hand or minister was his own brother, Abu Yasir. And on that day when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Quba, these two brothers set out, and our mother describes, and she explains that they set out in the darkness of night to go to see who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. How we will say in simple terms, to check him out. That is he the man? Is he the right person? The promised prophet or messenger, is he the person? Nonetheless, they were there to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from after Subah Sadiq, still in darkness, and they only returned to Khaybar late at night in darkness. And she describes that when they came back to Madinatul Munawwara, as though there was a weight on them. They were sort of so heavy with weight, they were slumping, they could hardly walk, with absolute fatigue, long journey, and this is the manner they came back looking very depressed. And she was that favorite child of her father, the leader. She was the princess, literally. And he gave her preference over all the other children as well. And even her uncle did the same to her, Hazrat Safiya. And what does Safiya mean, by the way? Safiya means the chosen one. And it was a name which was common among the Arabs and the Yahud as well. It also means pure. Another meaning of Safiya is pure. And there is another very famous Safiya, which is the aunt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the daughter of Abdul Muttalib, his father's sister, also Safiya binti Abdul Muttalib, radiyallahu ta'ala anha, who accepted Islam, embraced Islam. So whenever they used to see her as a child also, they would see to her before they see to the other children. And even if they were playing as children, they would come there and immediately give her all their attention. She was the favorite. The blue-eyed girl, as we say. So on that particular day, she observed that when they returned, she must have been approximately about 10 years of age. And when they returned, and when she went up to them, they ignored her, unlike what they normally did. And she heard the conversation between the two brothers. Abu Yasir asking his brother, that is he the Nabi? Is he the man? And Huyay replied, he is the final messenger. But as long as I live, wallahi ma baqit, as long as I'm alive, I remain, I will have enmity towards him and oppose him. Despite knowing the fact that this is the final Nabi, despite achieving salvation, eternal salvation, but they rejected, the Yahud, they rejected majority of them. Approximately 17, some figures say that 17 in total accepted Deenul Islam from the Jews. So the Quran Sharif speaks about them, this treacherous nation, the Yahud, that الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُ. They recognize him, that he is the true messenger. He is the prophet of Allah. But what prevented them from accepting him? It was not only political consideration, it was asabiyya, that he's not from us. He's not from our kind. He's not from our race. He's not from our nationality. He's not from the Banu Ishaq, the Banu Israel. He comes from the Banu Ismail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that Sayyidina Ibrahim Khalilullah alayhi salatu wasalam, who we observe his memory with such enthusiasm in the last few weeks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his progeny placed 600 anbiya alayhi wasalam. 600. وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. And Allah made him his friend, bosom friend. And from all the anbiya come from the Banu, from the Banu Israel. All the anbiya from his progeny. But only two anbiya come from the Banu Ismail. And that is Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. And from his progeny, Janabi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Only two. And the greatest of all the anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. So they couldn't accept this. And Allah says they recognized him as they would recognize their own children. A father can recognize his child. They recognized. But they couldn't accept. Just like Abu Jahl. He knew he's the Nabi of Allah. He was a learned man. Why we call him Abu Jahl, father of ignorance? That wasn't his actual name. Abu al-Hakam was his name. Father of wisdom. That was supposed to be his name. He recognized the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He understood that the Quran is haq, the Nabi is haq. And he used to secretly listen, eavesdrop on the recitation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But why could he not accept him that this is the Nabi and I will be eternally saved if I accept his message and his prophethood? Because he's not from my tribe. He's not from the Banu Hashim. He's Quraysh, yes. But he's not from Banu Hashim. He's not from Makhzum tribe that I belong to. And if I accept him, then the Banu Hashim will have the final Nabi from them. And my tribe will be left out. The Makhzum tribe. This is where political aspiration meets education and divine guidance. On the converse, the chief rabbi of Madinatul Munawwara of the Jews, Abdullah bin Salam, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He also went to Quba. He was on his date palms when he heard a caller calling that the Prophet ﷺ has arrived from Makkah Mukarrama. That long journey, arduous journey, 10 days on foot and on camel. He gets down from those trees in such haste that his aunt comments to him that even if Musa had to come, you wouldn't have been rushing as you're rushing now. He gets to the Prophet ﷺ in Quba. He checks him out. He tiptoes to get a good view of him. And later he says, this was not the face of a liar. He questions the Prophet ﷺ. Three questions he asks. The time doesn't permit to go into those questions. Three questions only a Nabi could answer it correctly. All three are answered by the Prophet ﷺ correctly. And then being the chief rabbi who was learned in the scriptures, he saw the traces of nubuwwat on this man. And he accepts him and he brings shahada on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that my people are such, they will reject me. I will conceal my faith, my iman, but ask them about me. I'll conceal myself and ask them about me when they come to you. And then you'll understand. And when the Jewish elders of the tribes came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he questioned them about Abdullah bin Salam. That wasn't actually his name. Later, Allah's Nabi gave him that name, Abdullah. He says, who is this person among y'all? He said, who was Sayyidul Qawm. He's the best of people. He's the leader. He's like the cream of the crop among our people. And then Abdullah bin Salam comes and he confesses his iman. Immediately the Yahud, they say, he's the worst of the people. You can't get anybody worse than him. Complete change. Complete 360. So this treacherous nation, they will leave no stone unturned in the enmity and hatred of Deen al-Islam. So we need to take cognizance of that. And marching, it may have its benefits, conscientizing people. We can't say it doesn't have its benefits. Non-Muslims are marching in their millions across the globe, raising awareness of the genocide that is taking place live as we sit here as well. It's unfolding live in this modern day and age. A genocide is allowed to take place. Where are the champions of human rights? Where are the Muslim leaders? We've Arab leaders. They've sold us out. They've sold the deen. Muslim leaders with a conscience. We can't find one leader in the Muslim world to defend Islam. Yet we have armies, powerful armies sitting that can neutralize India in two twos. Such powerful militaries. Can't underestimate the strength of their armies. The army of Turkey, Pakistan, and other Muslim countries. But where are those armies to defend the deen of Allah? To defend our brothers and sisters, where are those armies? So we understand who are the munafiqun of this ummah. We understand it clearly. That political ambitions and aspirations prevail over the deen of Islam. And this fight between truth and falsehood started from the inception of man. And it will continue ila yawmil qiyamah. Hatta ya'ti amru Allah. So nonetheless, time, we don't have much time. So Safiya radiyallahu ta'ala anha, it is the 7th year of the Hijrah. And this treacherous tribe did every part in their treachery against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Islamic state of Madinatul Munawwarah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the 7th year of the Hijri, he had to take action against them because of the harm they were causing, the treachery at Khandaq, the battle of the trench that they caused. They were conniving against the Muslims. So actually, and there was a peace treaty in place with them, not to be treacherous to them. They were given protection by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one morning, he goes with his army, Mujahidun, and how we say, shock and awe, takes them by shock, by surprise, as they are going out to their fields, going out to earn their living. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes them by surprise, he attacks them. And the ethics and the morality in war that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam upheld, that women, children, the elderly should not be killed, they should not be fought with. They have sanctuary, they have safety. Non-combatants, women, children, elderly, they shouldn't be killed and they should be taken as prisoners of war. Where is the morality today? When babies are being decapitated from the air, when women and children going for aid are being mercilessly butchered, where is the ethics and morality in war today? Where men can't fight like men. Nonetheless, her father, Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, she's 17 years old. She was 10 when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Madinatul Munawwara. And to cut the long story short, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, eventually she comes into his possession as his slave woman, the princess. Some time just prior to this incident of the conquest of Khaybar, and Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam conquered the Banu Nadir in Khaybar, and Khaybar was taken, Khaybar fell. Hazrat Ali radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Haydar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, it is on this occasion that he lifted the door of the fortress, one of the karamat, he lifted which weighed approximately 900 kilos. Close to a ton, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu single-handedly lifted the door. This was one of the miracles of the Prophet actually, when he asked him to do that. So on this occasion, her father is put to death. Her husband is also put to death due to his lying and his treachery, which is a common trait of the Yahud. Just prior to this incident, she saw that the Prophet she saw a dream. And in that dream, she saw that the moon has landed on her lap. Sayyidina Safiya radiallahu ta'ala. When she got up in the morning, it was a beautiful dream that the moon has landed on my lap. Immediately, her husband assaulted her. Brutally assaulted her. So much so that her eye was affected. Around her eye was bruised. How we say she had a black eye or a blue eye. And shortly thereafter, Allah's Nabi gave her a choice that I give you your freedom. Freedom! You don't have to accept the deen of Islam. You can remain a Jew. You are free to go back to your people, to be repatriated with your people. She chose to remain, she chose to embrace Islam. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proposed to her, and the nikah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first nikah to a non-Arab, took place just outside Khaybar. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made her his Ummul Mu'mineen, and she becomes our mother radiyallahu ta'ala anha. She mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that prior to accepting Islam, there was no person I detested more than you on the surface of the earth. Today, there is no person I love more than you on the surface of the earth. This is Iman. This is the test of Iman. Time is almost up. A quick lesson. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is the only walima that took place on the battlefield. And this is the only walima where the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba that it is Safiya's walima and you bring whatever you got and that will be the walima of Safiya. So Sahaba radiallahu anhum, whatever they had in their possessions, mainly it was dates, butter, ghee, etc., barley, they brought it together on a leather cloth. The walima took place just outside Khaybar. To date, I do not know any person except Haji Bhai Padia, rahimahullah. May Allah elevate him. He's the only person that I know. There may be others we do not know. That when his son got married in the West Street Masjid years ago, Maulana Ahmad, and he made an announcement that tomorrow morning in the West Street Masjid basement is the walima of my son, Ahmad. Whatever you have, you bring, and I will also provide, and we will have the walima. Try going home and telling your wife that, you know, we'll have a walima like that. You won't hear the end of it. Anyway, when she mounts the camel, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives her his knee. Knee Mubarak. Look at the lesson of akhlaq and character, how to treat one's wife. The muasharah with one's wife. He gives her the knee. To step on it like a ladder to get onto the camel. She wasn't a person who was tall. She was a shortish person. Very beautiful, very intelligent, and she was a woman of standing in terms of not only her nobility, but her culinary skills as well. Hazrat Aisha, her co-wife, says, I haven't come across anybody who can cook like Safiya. So there's culinary skills as well. So when she stood on Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's thigh, she didn't put her foot out of respect. She has just embraced Islam. But this is nobility, when you have noble stock. She didn't put her leg on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She felt it disrespectful. The man who killed her husband, just with justification. The man who killed her father's brother, her husband, with justification. That same person. She put her knee on his knee out of respect. And that's how she ascended the camel. Today, if a man is to open the car door for his wife, there's one of two reasons. Either the car is new or the wife is new. In conclusion, it's not a lesson for the bridegroom here. I'm just speaking in general. That is a community. How are we going to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Where is our ghairat, our manly honor and pride? That our brothers are being butchered there. They are scavenging in dirt because they can't find a morsel of food. We are wasting as a community billions of rand on our wedding functions. To bring two people together to say nikah tuha wa qabil tuha. Hazrat Maulana Umarji rahimahullah used to say, nikah is as simple as two rakats of salah. It's as simple as that. Yes, we have to express our happiness, call our families, but simplicity. Feed people, it's virtuous, but simplicity. Without the frills, without wasting millions of rands on decor, an unnecessary expenditure. A person contacted me last week, he wants to build a hospital in his ancestral village in India, which his grandfather came from. I asked him one question, take your money and build a hospital in Durban in your back door. Charity begins at home. It's an indictment on us as a community that we are here long enough. We haven't built one hospital for the poor. It's an indictment. We have built 2,000 masajid in this country. How many darul ulooms? How many madrasas? But we haven't built one hospital in Durban. Don't talk about those hospitals which are like hotels. They are commercial enterprises to make money. We haven't built one hospital. We haven't built adequate old age homes. When people are coming to us to be housed in old age homes, they are full or they're too expensive. Where are we squandering our money? Our Allah-given wealth, which doesn't belong to us, we are only custodians and trustees of that wealth. We will account for it. Hazrat Ali said, if that wealth both ways is against you, if it's halal, you give hisab. If it's haram, you get adab. One of the two. It's an indictment on us that we haven't. This poverty on our doorstep, the very people serving us in our weddings are watching our glamorous, gluttonous lifestyles. And then we complain about crime. As a community, we need to wake up before it's too late. Looting wasn't long ago. Flooding wasn't long ago, several times. We can see the conditions in this country. How many of us are aware that there are hundreds of informal settlements around us? How many of us are even aware of how many people are living in informal settlements in our province, in our city? And we are squandering money on unnecessary expenditure. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna a'azama an-nikah." The nikah with the most barakah is with the least amount of trouble and expenditure. Aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala give me tawfiq. Allah Ta'ala give us all tawfiq to realize where we should be spending our funds. Showing empathy and sympathy with the global ummah who we are part of. Inna hadhi ummatukum ummatan wahida. You are one ummah. We're not detached. We're not like the Yahud. We're not like Abu Jahl, that he's from this tribe and I'm from that tribe. We are one ummah. Innamal mu'minuna ikhwa. The believers are one brotherhood. And when the rich set the standards, the middle class and the poor will follow the standard and the benchmark left by the wealthy and the rich. Wa akhiru ta'wana alhamdulillah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nikah party is requested to come forward. Representative of the bride, Muhammad Zaid Muhammad, and the two witnesses to the representation, Khalil Muhammad and Ismail Abdul Habib. Haji Muhammad Zaid Muhammad, have you taken permission from your daughter Husna Muhammad to perform a nikah to Atif Abdul Sattar? And the mehr has been agreed between both parties. Do you give me permission to perform a nikah to Atif? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد ومن يعصهما فإنه لا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم النكاح من سنتي وقال فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني ونسأل الله ربنا أن يجعلنا ممن يطيعه ويطيع رسوله ويتبع رضوانه ويجتنب سخطه فإنما نحن به ولا Brother Atif Abdul Sattar, with the permission of the father and the representative of the bride, Muhammad Zaid Muhammad, all those being witness, all those present being witness to this nikah, and the mehr dowry being agreed between both parties, I hand over Husna Muhammad in your nikah as your wife. Do you accept Husna Muhammad in your nikah as your wife?
Yes, I accept.
Say nikahtuha.
Nikahtuha.
Waqabiltuha.
Waqabiltuha.
Barakallahu lak wa baraka alaykuma wa jama'a bainakuma fi khair. Inshallah, the dua and the signing will take place after the salah.